It's good to be here this morning, and it's good to see all of those that are present. We have some of our number that are missing this morning, but we have others that are visiting with us, and we certainly appreciate your presence this morning. I'm always humbled by the opportunity to speak and to present a portion of God's Word, and hopefully I will have something that will be helpful this morning. Some of this information, it's not going to be new to anyone. Certainly the scriptures are not new to us, but again, I hope that I'm able to say something helpful. Let me just start by saying that sometimes life deals us a hand that really isn't what we're so much looking for or wanting. The saying is that when life gives you lemons, that you make lemonade, or that when we are given a situation that maybe is not the best, you can use it as a stepping stone or a stumbling block. And what I want to talk a little bit about this morning is when I am weak. When those situations in life are not exactly as we would have them to be, what can we gain out of that? What can we learn from it? What can we use from it? You know, when we're young, it seems like that we're always striving for a greater degree of responsibility as we're growing, and really it amounts to independence. I want some independence, the ability to make own decisions in my own life. I know when I was younger, there was a time when I just wanted to do anything that my brothers were allowed to do, and yet I wasn't. And maybe I didn't understand that at the time. Maybe I wasn't big enough. Maybe I wasn't mature enough. But it wasn't best for me at the time. Moms and dads try to protect us as we grow, and they grow along with us. And that's as we push for more freedom, more responsibility, more independence. And it seems like it's all about control. Even as we get older, everybody's heard the term control freak. Some of us become a little bit of control freaks in that we want to have control. And it's natural for people as they mature to want to have more control, and especially in decisions and matters of life. And when I say that it's natural, I believe that's a part of God's design. However, as we mature and we struggle through some of the hardships of this life, it's only then that we can really come to the point where we can understand that the only control that we have in this life is what God has granted us. Sometimes this life hits us so hard. It just slams us so hard that we get just completely lost. We don't know what to do. And at no other time are we able to so clearly relate to the idea of having power when we're on our knees. In other words, humbled in prayer. And the picture of those words is so clearly illustrated in what we would like to use for foundation for our thoughts this morning. Over in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 9 and 10. There's two ideas presented there, related ideas presented there. And one says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And the other is, "And when I am weak, then am I strong." We're going to look at those scriptures and study them a little bit in terms of what we as Christians can learn when we are weak and struggling. Did you know that even the apostles, they struggled with all of the miraculous abilities that they had been granted to the apostles? They weren't self-sufficient. They were reminded of where their abilities came from and where their control came from, and that they needed a little bit of help from time to time. Matthew, the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 14, says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed.
For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, what do you think they said? Why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. I want to share just a little bit some thoughts that I might entitle When I Am Weak. And these were some of the words of Paul that the scriptures recorded at a time that he was seeking some help himself. And we're going to take a look at that as well. For now, just let me say that I'm a pretty simple person sometimes with regard to my understanding of words that people have said. But it appears to me that here Jesus was ultimately getting at the fact that the apostles' faith was found lacking when they asked about why they couldn't cast out this devil. How were they to attain the kind of faith that Jesus talked about here? Well, he answered them. He said that it would be through fasting and prayer, and we want to talk about that some. So all of everything that I've said thus far is really pointing at the source of our spiritual strength. How do we go about accessing that strength? Well, it seems that when the disciples asked that very same question, Jesus gave them an answer. And I believe that there are tools that we have and that we have been given in our Christian walk that we sometimes don't recognize or don't recognize as such. Even things that are commandments to us are tools, they're helps for us. Every Lord's Day, there are certain things that are instituted and are a part of our worship service that remind us of why we have hope, the price that was paid so that we could have that hope, and how absolutely dependent we are on the forgiveness of our Heavenly Father, because we are guilty of what caused His only begotten Son to have to give Himself as a sacrifice on the cross. For just a little while, I'd like to consider a help that Jesus offered the disciples when they asked him, why couldn't we cast him out? Well, of course, him being the demon that they weren't able to cast out of the man's son in our opening reading. Jesus' response had to do with the lack of faith and a way in which to draw spiritual strength such that their faith might also be strengthened. And that was through fasting and prayer. Let's notice a few things about fasting, if you would. First of all, fasting is something that we do to God and not for the purpose of show or the acknowledgement or the attention of men. It is to be done in secret to God. Matthew, the 6th chapter in verse 16, says, moreover, whenever ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, and this is important, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. Luke, the 18th chapter in verse 9 says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus, note with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. Let me tell you how great I am. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee prayed to let men know how great he was. He wanted the admiration of men. The Bible says that he had his reward. This man's prayer and fasting was to man. It wasn't to God or to God's will. His reward that he sought could be found in the response of men as he boasted of his service. On the other hand, the publican or the tax collector, he prayed to let God know of his total and complete hopelessness without God. This man's prayer was to God in a private manner, standing far off. His prayer was done to God and not for the purpose of drawing the attention of men or the admiration of men. And that's why he stood afar off. His reward would be of God. The scripture goes on to say over in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So let's talk just a little bit about some of the things that would be characteristic of fasting. You know, I think every place that I can find mention of fasting is something that's done in association with prayer. Recently, or not so recently, but I've said before, with the idea that fasting had to do with eating or denying ourselves food, that fasting without prayer was just a diet. And I may need some prayer with regard to my dieting and everything as well, but that's not what we're talking about this morning. I don't know that I've done enough of either, but the point is, there's a point. There is a purpose for why we would fast. Acts, the 13th chapter in verse 2 says, And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. Psalms 35 and verse 13 says, But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter in verse 5 says, Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. This last verse is in reference to a man and a woman and their relationship toward one another, and I might say each of their relationships with God. It's my understanding that in the original language, what is translated as fasting literally means abstinence. However, most often it's used in conjunction with prayer. Why is that? Well, I believe that it is to give purpose to what we do when we fast and when we pray. It is for the purpose of making one humble. Psalms, the 109th chapter in verse 24 says, My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness, or from want of food. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9 says, And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, that is the Lord's strength, is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I, Paul, rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. John, the third chapter in verse 30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Matthew, the sixth chapter in verse 9 says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This would be in recognition that our Father is the great I Am, who lives and abides in the place that we strive to have an eternal home. He is holy. He is our sacred heavenly Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the almighty and all-powerful God, the Savior of men, the one, as the scriptures confirm, in whom we live, move, and have our very existence. It's a position of humility and recognition of God's deity, and that he is the one on whom we are completely and totally dependent. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter in verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. If we back up and we look at what prefaces the verses that we read earlier in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 9 and 10, we're told that Paul had been given a thorn in the flesh so that he would not be exalted above measure. So there was a purpose for which he struggled with this. And there's been a lot of opinions, a lot of speculation by scholars and so forth about what this really might have been, with no real consensus. Maybe it was some lasting physical injury that Paul sustained in his life as an apostle. Maybe it was something else, such as an earthly desire or some other form of temptation that Paul struggled with. We don't know specifically. So maybe we should spend more time concentrating on what we can learn and what we can know about this. What do we know? What we do know is that Paul asked the Lord that this affliction be removed from him. And he did that three times. And the Lord responded to him in verse 9, as we had read earlier. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I don't know about you, but I don't tend to be quite so concerned about what Paul's specific affliction or thorn in his flesh might have been, so much as I know that Paul used it. Instead of knowing what Paul's thorn in the flesh might have been, wouldn't it be more helpful to know what mine is? Wouldn't it be more helpful for you to know what yours is, so that we can better understand how to use our infirmities the way that Paul did? I don't know what your demons are in this life, and they may be a thorn in the flesh. Maybe you have some physical infirmity, or you've got an unruly temper, or a weakness for some type of temptation, or an earthly addiction. Whatever it is, think about the pattern that Paul set that he revealed in his struggle. The first thing that he did was he laid it at the feet of the Almighty God and our Heavenly Father. Paul prayed three times to have this thorn in the flesh taken away, and his prayer was answered. Maybe not in the way that he had hoped that it might be answered, but God answered Paul's prayer
when he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." However, Paul understood that there was value in God's response and that he could use it. So 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 30, it says, "If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities." A familiar song to many of us. We should pay close attention to the words of the songs that we need. They become more meaningful sometimes at different times of our lives. "But I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed son." And then the chorus is, "I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee." Acts, the 17th chapter and verse 28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Matthew, the 14th chapter and verse 22 says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get in the ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." Reminds me of a song we used to sing there as well, "Walking the Sea." "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink." It was a moment of weakness for him, wasn't it? He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." That's so important to me because we need to be able to do that in times of troubles. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship and the wind ceased, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Another significant part of that is that Jesus stretched forth his hand and he caught him. Hopefully I'll bring another lesson at some point in time that if I were to give it a title, it might be Hand in Hand with Jesus. But like the apostles in our opening reading this morning that were lacking in faith, the faith necessary to cast out this devil, our faith sometimes stands in the way of being what God wants us to be and what we ought to be as God's children. Peter, in this case, lost his faith, but in recognizing his total dependency on God, he knew where to go. He knew who had control, and when he said, "Lord, save me." John 6, chapter and verse 66, there were so many that had been following Jesus, and they now had gone away, and he asked the 12, he said, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered such a beautiful response. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." They recognized that Jesus was their only hope. He had the words of eternal life, and without him, there was no hope.
What a sad, sad condition for someone who doesn't recognize where their blessings come from, who doesn't recognize the love expressed to them and the life and sacrifice that Jesus made, who doesn't know who's in control and the strength that's available to us if we would but humble ourselves in obedience to Him. What a sad, sad thing not to know that Jesus is our only hope. Well, let me get back to fasting and prayer for a moment. It brings us into closer union with God. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 14 and 15 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they may live, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Another song that we have sang in years past is "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." It says, "I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Through this world of toil and snare, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee, grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord. Let it be." Well, I just have a couple of more short points to make. One of them has to do with what is sacrificed in fasting. You know, this world maybe looks at things a little bit differently. And certainly you can sacrifice all kinds of things. It could be luxuries. It could be necessities, like food, clothing, and shelter. I suppose that it could be anything, but perhaps in most cases we relate these things to bringing us in closer relationship with our God by recognizing our total dependency on Him. And how better to do that than by sacrificing things for a time that are necessities for sustaining life. Maybe it'll be helpful to some folks to understand it in that way, as a personal sacrifice that's accompanied by prayer. That's what it is. And people sometimes wonder, well, how long should I fast? Well, that's a good question. And please don't think that my response to that this morning is one that slights the question at all, but the answer that I would give you, and I'll explain a little bit, is as long as it takes. It may seem like an easy response, and sometimes I think that the answer is a bit easier than what we make them. It's the behavior that goes along with our recognition of those answers that isn't quite so easy. So how long should we fast? Well, I guess that might depend on why you're fasting. You know, we've known folks to fast when it comes to very important decisions that they have to make in their lives, maybe with regard to matters that relate to the church, with regard to matters that relate to personal weakness. And again, it's not something that we do to the detriment of this earthly temple that God has given us.
but it is to bring us into a closer relationship with Him as we humble ourselves in prayer, for in giving thanks and offering up petitions for those things that we desire from Him. I hope I've said something this morning that'll be helpful in living our Christian lives, because really and truly, it is in these times of weakness that we recognize the opportunity for strengthening our relationship with God, and they can be helpful things for us. Let's not let those things become stumbling blocks for us. Though they may be matters of hardship, they can help us be better children of God, better servants of His. We never close this portion of the worship service without offering the gospel invitation. If there's one here who has never obeyed the gospel, it's our understanding through a study of the scriptures that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that we must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, that we must repent of our past way of life. That is to put away the old man, begin a new life in service to God. Confess our belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and be buried in baptism for the remission of sins. And He will add you to His church. You will become a child of His, as pure as you've ever been. If there's one who's once taken these steps and fallen back into sin, done something of a public nature, or would desire the prayers of the faithful, we would be happy to pray with you and for you. If there's one of either class, please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.